Pleasure to share from the Lord's Word this morning. About 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, Pastor Mitchell began a series within a series. He encouraged us to memorize Colossians chapter 3 and then has been leading us through. And he's really excited about Colossians chapter 3. So as we discussed these couple of weeks that I'll be in the pulpit, what we decided is that we jump ahead. So this morning, we're jumping ahead to Colossians chapter 4, and I have the privilege of sharing with you for a couple of weeks, and then when Pastor Mitchell is back in the pulpit, he'll go back to chapter 3 and continue that series there. And the verses that we're in this morning, Colossians 4, 2 through 4, and over the next couple of weeks, then continuing through verse 6, are a paragraph that really goes well together. It's constructed in the Apostle Paul's writing to talk about two themes that are very closely connected. And those are the themes of prayer and of outreach. Now, this is not the only place in the world and in the scriptures that prayer and outreach are connected. These are things that go hand in hand. We're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Most of you know that. If you don't know that, well, you do now, and that's good news. It's an organization of churches that are committed to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and to getting the good news about Jesus Christ around the world. And we have some things that are called core values, and I bet most of you didn't know that at all. But if you go on the website of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, you can find the core values, the things that we share together. And maybe you didn't have them in mind, but I believe you would recognize them in the things that we do and the things that we say. And the very first core value of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that lost people matter to God. God has a heart for all people to know the truth of Jesus Christ and to be in a relationship with Him. Lost people matter to God, and so that's why we do what we do around the world. But what's very interesting is that the second core value is a little different than you might think. How do we respond to that? Maybe outreach is the first work of God's people, right? Lost people matter to God, so outreach is the first thing. The second core value is prayer is the primary work of God's people. Our response to the need of people around the world is first and foremost prayer. And we didn't invent that. Think about what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 9. As he was out ministering and he saw the needs of the vast crowds of people and was moved in his heart by these needs, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Go." No. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray. And so prayer is something that we uphold as the primary work of God's people. Prayer and outreach being connected by our Lord. Prayer and outreach being connected in this paragraph. And prayer and outreach being connected in a couple of other ways. In a couple of ways that make us sad. For many of us, if you walk into church and somebody walks up to you and says, "How's your prayer life?" something within your soul might shrink. Well, it could be better, we might say. And if somebody then says, "Okay, well, how's it going as you tell people about Jesus?" well, then for some of us, it shrivels up even further. Prayer and outreach go hand in hand, and a failure in prayer and a failure in outreach go hand in hand in our church. Pastor Mitchell is famous for saying that our brothers and sisters in the Baptist church keep track of all the numbers. They're the ones who keep the statistics, and so we don't have to do that work. We can just read what they have to say and recognize the trends in the church today. And a recent article put out by Lifeway identified number one need in the church today, the need for more ongoing passionate prayer in both personal and church life, and then not far behind, outreach, a decline in personal sharing of our faith. But what we want to talk about this morning is we can have victory. We can have victory in the area of prayer, and that can overflow into victory in the area of reaching out to people around us who need Jesus Christ and reaching around the world to people who need Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of life that Paul is describing for us in Colossians 4. I'll be reading verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul's talking about prayer here, and of course the first question that comes up is, what is he really talking about? What is prayer? And the word that he uses here is a general word to describe our conversation with God. There are all kinds of descriptions in Scripture of what prayer is. Prayer is adoration. It's worship. It's talking about God's worth. It's telling him the things that we understand of the glory of his being. Prayer is thanksgiving. It's telling him about the things that he has done for which we are grateful. Prayer is confession, telling him about the things that we have done wrong and the ways that we have fallen short and seeking his forgiveness. Prayer is asking, telling him about needs and seeking his answers for those needs. Prayer is telling God about things. Prayer is talking with God. It's one of the reasons that I love the book of Psalms. If you spend some time going through the book of Psalms, what you read about is David and the others who wrote these songs telling God. Telling him about their needs, telling him about his glory in creation and in what he's done among his people, thanking him for his mighty acts, and frankly, telling him about the things that might make us angry or that might make us frustrated and the ways that we have fallen down, and telling him about our thirst for him and our longing for him. The book of Psalms is an outflowing of the heart. It's a pouring out before God of everything that is on our mind. That is what Paul has in mind here. A group of guys in our church just finished reading a book called Imperfect Disciple, and the chapter on prayer in there is spilling your guts to God. We often put prayer in this category of something otherworldly when prayer is supposed to be a very practical conversation with the God who hears us and the God who loves us and the God who longs to answer us. And so he says, come to me in prayer. And this prayer that Paul describes here has several important characteristics. First of all, he says prayer is devoted. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And another version, another translation says, be devoted to prayer. And here's the point at which sometimes our soul starts to shrink a little bit and we step back because, wow, be devoted to prayer? I can hardly find 10 minutes for prayer in the morning. How can I be devoted? Pray without ceasing. It's such a big thing, and it becomes so very discouraging for us sometimes. But that's not what the Apostle Paul has for us here. That's not what the Lord has for us here. Prayer is not some massive event that we have to carve out time for and make sure that it happens and surround it with fences and guards and strive towards and beat ourselves over. Prayer is like a river that is supposed to flow through our lives. Something that is as natural as breathing for us. And in some ways, that word being devoted to prayer or continuing steadfastly in prayer describes that sort of lifestyle, that sort of natural undercurrent of praying that can characterize our lives. Because the word to be devoted, in its very concrete meaning, refers simply to having something handy all the time. So Jesus was with his disciples one day, and the crowds were pressing upon him, and his back is to the water, and he's actually a little concerned what's going on here. So he says to his disciples, have a boat handy in case we need to step in it and go back from the shore because the crowd's pressing on to me. And he actually said, have a boat devoted. Have a boat standing by at the ready. In another place, it's used to describe a servant. Maybe in our minds, it would be best to picture a butler. You know, the butler, you kind of never see him unless the doorbell rings or the master rings his bell or something, but he's always there. He is someone who is devoted to being ready for his master's service. The word's also used to describe a full-time occupation. So what are you devoted to? Well, I'm devoted to programming, or I'm devoted to pastoring, or I'm devoted to raising my children. Something that we dedicate our time towards. I'm reminded here of, you know, mom's purse. Mom, do you have a tissue? Well, of course I've got a tissue. It's here in my purse. Mom, do you have needle and thread? Yeah, I'm sure it's in here somewhere. Mom, do you have a breath mint? She's got this purse, and there's always things there that are ready at the moment they are needed, right? Or my dad. My dad considers it to be, well, he doesn't carry this thing anymore, so it's past tense. My dad considered it to be one of the primary jobs of a dad to always have a needle for inflating a basketball or a football or something like that. And he kept it in his wallet. And I could probably count on my hands the number of times that he actually had to pull that thing out, but it was there when it was needed. This needle was devoted to its purpose. It was ready. It was at hand. It was prepared. And so in matters of faith, then, this word devoted was extended to a variety of things that we do as believers, things that the early church did as believers, because it was their habit, because it was something that they were always prepared to do. Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that they spent 24/7 in teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. They had jobs to do. But it meant that they habitually met together for fellowship. It meant that they habitually, as part of their everyday life, spent time in prayer. It meant that they habitually broke bread together. They shared a meal. They were in fellowship. These were not necessarily things that occupied them 24/7, and that's the thing that can become so discouraging for us when we read, pray without ceasing. They were daily habits that they quite naturally went about practicing in their lives, either in the secular world or in the believing world. And so, we are called to be devoted to prayer, something that's always with us, even if it is not used every second of the day. That meaning is strengthened if we look at the next term that Paul uses, being watchful in prayer. Watchfulness simply means being awake, having our eyes open, being alert to what's going on around us. It could be described as being vigilant. So prayer is not something that's on the back burner. It's something that's on the front burner. It's something that we are aware of and we're thinking about and we're looking for opportunities for. A great example of watchfulness is something that Jesus shares with us. Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about his own return. He's warning his followers to be prepared for his return, and he tells a story. He tells a story of 10 young women who are waiting for the bridegroom to come for the celebration of his wedding. And the job of these young women is to have their lamps prepared. And so all 10 of them have trimmed their lamps and they've filled it with oil and they've lit it and they're waiting. But the bridegroom's delayed a little bit and they all go to sleep. And then suddenly the call goes out, the bridegroom's here. And so they wake up and they pull their lamps together and they start trimming the wicks. And 5 of them were vigilant. 5 of them were prepared and they had extra oil. And 5 of them didn't. And so their lamp's burning out and they don't have extra oil. And they say to the other five, hey, share your oil. And the other five say, we just have enough to fill our lamps. Sorry. And so five of them are ready and celebrate with the bridegroom, and five of them are left out. And Jesus concludes, be watchful. And his emphasis wasn't just stay awake all the time so that you're ready, but rather be prepared at any moment. Have your oil at hand. And Paul says, be watchful in prayer. Again, he's not saying 24/7. He's saying ready at any moment, vigilant for opportunities, keeping prayer at hand and in readiness for the moment of need. And this is a great time to talk about what's often the elephant in the room when we talk about prayer, and that is how, for many of us, prayer is not a daily habit. Prayer is not a regular action. And I believe that the basic problem is that we have mischaracterized prayer in our minds. We have described to ourselves or defined to ourselves prayer as a significant activity of its own right rather than prayer as an undercurrent in every other activity of our lives. Getting back to that idea that I shared earlier is of prayer as a river, or prayer as a current in our lives, something that's constantly flowing. I know that I tend to dam up prayer and let it build up. And if I haven't prayed, then I think, okay, I've really got to spend that time in prayer. And somebody asks me to pray, and I say, okay, I'll pray about that. And so I'm pouring more water behind the dam. And a need comes up, and I think, wow, I really need to be praying about that need. And so I pour it there behind the dam. And then the load gets bigger, and the load gets heavier, and it gets discouraging to me. And what happens when you finally let the water out of the dam, right? The lights come on, the warning lights. Look out, we're about to have a release, and there's this massive event. And so I say, okay, tomorrow morning there's going to be this massive event that I'm going to pray. Or, well, it didn't happen tomorrow morning, so the day after tomorrow, and this need builds up and this pressure builds up. Instead of prayer being a river that flows, always at hand, an undercurrent in everything that we're doing. Let me give a different illustration. I am a procrastinator. Some of you have experienced the negative side of that, and I'm sorry about it. I say it right now. I'm a procrastinator. And one of the biggest areas of procrastination in my life is dealing with my financial software. Anybody keep track of their finances on software? Some of you do. We keep track of absolutely everything we spend. It's categorized into different things, and it helps us not only to keep track of our spending, but to control our spending, or at least supposedly it does. The problem is, you have to enter those transactions. And if I do it every day, it would take, what, 3 minutes or 5 minutes, all right? But I didn't have that 5 minutes today, did I? So I'll leave it till tomorrow. But then tomorrow it's going to be 6 or 10 minutes, and I didn't have that 10 minutes. And by the time we get to the end of the week, it's about an hour that I'm going to have to spend on my finances. And I don't have an hour. And so then it's the end of 2 weeks, and then it's the end of month. And then Barb Smith out there somewhere is saying, I want your receipts, Tom. And I'm like, I got to enter them into my financial software first. And literally sometimes I've gone 3 or 4 months without touching my financial software, mounds of receipts on my desk at work and at home and in my wallet, which is about this thick, and it takes 2 or 3 days to work through that stuff rather than having kind of this daily natural flow of controlling my finances. Well, I think prayer can become something like that. We turn it into a big deal, we build it up, we keep waiting for it, we keep planning for it, instead of actually just doing it, making a part of the daily flow of our lives. Prayer can be as natural as breathing, something that we keep at hand and use regularly. Another example, Just this morning I was talking with somebody who said that he had been sharing his need with someone else and said, would you pray for me? And do you know what that person said? Let's pray now. How often does somebody say, could you pray for me? And I say, I'll pray about that. And hopefully we write it down and we store it up behind that dam of prayer. And it becomes this big thing. Instead of saying, let's pray about that right now. But people actually do that. You'll see it around our church sometimes, right after the service. People praying together because someone had a need. And the natural rhythm, the natural flow of our life can be praying. The type of thing that I'm talking about is in every moment, eyes open, attentiveness to prayer. Another small example. I'm far from exemplary in this area, but came to mind this morning, and so I'm going to share it. Some of you know I have problems with my left eye. So this morning I was doing a reading test with my left eye on this announcement about men's retreat. I was looking at it, and I was a little worried about my eye, and I thought, why are you worried about your eye? Just pray about your eye. So I took a moment and prayed about my eye, and then I actually saw the announcement again and remembered that there are some men who are going on retreat November 2nd through 4th. And so just took a few seconds to pray for the men who are going, that God would accomplish in their lives the things that he is bringing them there for. And then I saw Todd Adams, featured speaker. Took a moment to pray for Todd and Deb for the recent tragic loss of their daughter. Then I saw the word of our God will stand forever and prayed for a moment about the preaching of the Lord's word this morning, asking him to accomplish his purposes. It was probably 90 seconds of prayer. But don't you think that 90 seconds of prayer throughout the day are so much better than 10 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes of prayer that we have to put off till tomorrow? Now, I want to be very careful to say that this is not to the exclusion of hours spent in prayer. Jesus gave us that example. Jesus, God, a very God, needed to spend time in prayer, and he found the time, and he went aside early in the morning, and he spent those hours of fellowship with his Father. I think the problem, though, is that we set that up as our standard and we constantly fall short, and so it never happens. Whereas what we are called to in Scripture is keep on asking. Or Jesus told them in a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Or the Apostle Paul saying, be faithful in prayer. Pray in everything. Pray at all times. That is what we are called to over and over in Scripture, to have this flowing life of prayer. And I believe then that sometimes in that flowing life of prayer, the waters slow down and the river widens and it grows very deep as we grow in that lifestyle of praying. I think we have time for a fabulous example out of the book of Nehemiah. Don't turn there because we're not going to read the whole thing. But Nehemiah, a man who had a heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been destroyed, a man who was in exile. And he asked some people who had come from Jerusalem about the city, and they said, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here's the kind of man who had cultivated that slow flowing, that wide, that deep life of prayer. He actually spent 4 months in his mourning and praying about the need of Jerusalem. Now, he was the cupbearer for the king, and so he brought the king his cup of wine. Probably had to drink it to make sure it wasn't poison before giving it to the king. And one day he's in the king's presence and the king says, why is your face so downcast? And I said to the king, why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me go. And then the story goes on. Now, picture this for just a minute. He is standing in the king's presence. He's asked a question, and he prays. And I guarantee you, he didn't drop down on his knees and spend an hour in prayer before then standing up and giving his answer. It was a natural rhythm in his life. Wow, he asked the question, Lord, give me wisdom. And he starts to answer. This was a man who understood what it was to pray throughout his day as the opportunity was given, as well as allowing that life of prayer to grow deep and wide within his heart. That is what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. It's something that we can be victorious in. A life of prayer that is devoted, meaning habitual, every day. As natural as breathing. A life of prayer that is watchful. Eyes open, taking advantage of the opportunity or the need whenever it presents itself. Paul then goes on to describe what it is that we pray about. We'll spend a few minutes on this before we wrap up. What do we pray about? Now, the scripture's full of all the kinds of things we can pray about. And there are plenty of books out there, so I encourage you to go get them and read them. We can't talk entirely about that this morning, but we can talk about the things that he mentioned. And the first thing he mentioned was thanksgiving. In fact, he describes watchfulness in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a special opportunity to have our eyes open and look for opportunities to thank God for the things that he is doing in our lives. Thanksgiving matters to God. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and 9 of them, well, all 10 of them went out praising and rejoicing, and one of them came back to give thanks, that ended up being the point that Jesus drew. It wasn't about his power. It wasn't about how to get healing. It was about thankfulness. It matters to take time to acknowledge, God, you did this thing. Thank you. There's a frequent connection between thanksgiving and prayer in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It's an important theme in the book of Colossians. This is a very tiny book, but 7 times Paul talks about thanksgiving. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, thanksgiving is an essential element of a life that is pleasing to God. In chapter 2, he says, thanksgiving is an essential element of being rooted and built up in our faith. Thanksgiving is admitting our helplessness and God's power. It's a way of acknowledging, I could not have done this, but you did this. It rids ourselves of pride as if we accomplished something. It rids ourselves of a works mentality as if we ought to accomplish more. And it says, everything comes from you. Thank you. Thanksgiving is an exercise in humility of ourselves and an exercise in giving glory to God, because he is the one who wills and acts according to his good purpose. And so Paul says us to be careful in our praying to give thanks. And then he moves on to ask the Colossians believers to pray for his activity in taking the good news about Jesus to all the world. And pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. And then going on to verse 4, and pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Do you hear that connection? Pray that God will open a door for the word, and pray that I will then make it clear as I ought. He's asking the Colossian believers to pray that God will do what only he can do. Open doors is a common theme throughout the writings of Paul. In 1 Corinthians, he says, God opened a door wide for my work in Ephesus. In 2 Corinthians, he says, God has opened a door for my work in Troas. In the book of Acts, we read how excited the apostles were that God had opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. They recognized very clearly that people can't open doors, that God alone can open doors. He alone can open doors to new regions of the world, and He alone can open doors to people's hearts. He is the one who does that work. And so in praying for our missionaries who are working around the world, the first thing we're doing is asking God to do the things that only God can do. And then following that up with asking that God will enable us to do the things that we can do. Paul says, pray that God will open doors for the gospel, and then pray that I will proclaim it clearly as I should. And so we continue in our praying, having asked God to do what only He can do, then asking that He will give us the grace to do the things that we ought to do. That's important for missions. It's important in the area of outreach. Only God can change your heart. But it doesn't relinquish us from the responsibility to do the things we ought to do. And so we're urged to pray about both. And that extends into other areas of our lives. Our prayer lives must be characterized by asking God to do the things that only He can do, at the same time as asking for the grace for ourselves and our brothers and sisters to follow through in the things that we ought to do. Have you ever prayed for healing for someone? You're asking God to do the thing that only He can do, but then continue to pray that doctors will have wisdom, that surgeons' hands will be guided, that people will make the right decisions in their health care. Pray for my own health. Well, there's some things I probably ought to pray that I would be faithful in doing in regard to my own health. It extends to raising our children. It extends to the things that we need at work. In almost every area of our lives, we can identify the things that only God can do and ask Him about them. And then identify the things that we need to do and ask Him for the grace to do what we ought. That's what Paul's asking us to pray about here. Be thankful. Ask God to do the things that He can do. And ask for faithfulness in the things that we ought. All right, so wrapping this up. We started out by saying this is an area where we can have victory. This doesn't have to be an area where our souls shrink, but rather where our souls exult in what God is doing. So how can we have victory in the area of prayer? First of all, we must confess our prayerlessness. I've always been impressed in 1 Samuel chapter 12, where the great prophet Samuel is kind of giving his final farewell. It's the end of his ministry, giving his farewell to the people of Israel. And he says, "As for me, far be it from me to sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Prayerlessness is an area of sin, and it is something to be confessed. It's a sin against the Lord. And that's part of praying, telling God openly, I've fallen short, seeking His forgiveness, and then going a new direction. So having confessed our prayerlessness and continuing in that confession, let's also recognize our need. And a primary way of recognizing our need is by giving thanks. When we say thank you, God, again, we are acknowledging that only He can do it, that we ourselves are helpless apart from Him. And the more we give thanks, the more we recognize we need Him to be at work. And that moves our hearts then towards asking, towards telling, towards pouring out. So let us confess our prayerlessness. Let's practice thankfulness as a means of recognizing our need to pray. And then cultivate a habit of prayerfulness. Change that mindset. The next time you are overwhelmed with guilt because you didn't spend 15 minutes in prayer this morning, spend 15 seconds in prayer right now. And then when the next need comes to mind, or the next worry comes to your heart, or the next phone call comes, spend a few seconds in prayer then. Cultivate that lifestyle, that flowing river of conversation with God. Look for opportunities. Remember that watchfulness, that alertness? Look for opportunities to pray. You know, they're all over the place. Here's one. Pray for the men who are going on retreat. Here's another. Look at the back of this thing. International Ministry Update. Prayer requests from Matt and Terry Fisher. Every single week, opportunities for prayer. Today, Great Commission Women, after the service in room 115. Opportunities to pray for the Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship and Archie and Laura Gunn. They're all over the place. Somebody says, I have a need. The response, let's pray. A worry comes to mind. My heart's response is to dig into that worry and to dwell on that worry. And God says, give it to me. Just tell me about it. I want to take your cares. Cultivate the habit by changing our mindset, by looking for opportunities, and by seizing the moment. Don't let it pass. I constantly have to remind myself, don't let it pass. Why am I saying I will pray for you instead of praying for that person right now? And then let that seizing of the moment mature and develop into those long and those wide and those deep moments. And one final bit of advice in that regard. Find the time for that as well. And it doesn't necessarily have to be at 6 o'clock in the morning. For some of us, that's the best time. So do it. Get up. Spend that time. Let it mature into that. I know for others of you, that's best at lunchtime. You can leave your office, go sit in your car, and spend some time in prayer. For others, perhaps it's evening, because that's when you're most alert. But allow that river of prayer to flow through your life. Allow it to deepen. Allow it to become more wide at the very best time that God gives you for that praying. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I and perhaps others in this room do want to confess to you how far short I fall, how far short we fall in this area. We seek, Lord, your forgiveness, and we seek your enabling, an outpouring of your grace to change deeply ingrained ways that we think into deeply ingrained habits of fellowship with you. Lord, may we become a church that flows in a river of prayer, constantly lifting needs before you, crying out to you in moments of frustration or want, pouring out thanksgiving and praise, lifting up brothers and sisters, asking you for the nations. May indeed prayer become our primary work. And Lord, guard us from turning prayer into something that we hold out for everyone else to see. Instead, help us to cultivate a humble attitude of keeping prayer in our pocket to be used for your glory at the moments that you give us opportunity. Thank you, Lord of all the universe, that you want to listen to us, that you hear every request, and as a loving Heavenly Father, that you answer in the very best ways. Thank you that because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of his payment of the penalty of our sins, the barrier's broken down, the way is open, that we can come into your presence boldly. Sinful creatures with confidence coming to the presence of the holy Lord of the universe and talking with you. Thank you that you have made the way. Thank you that you give the grace. And we pray that you would receive all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.